there with him. And I'm just telling you, I feel that in this season of time, that God is going to do a quick work all around the globe. And God is shifting our perspective to think globally. Praise God. How many of you feel that in your life right now? God is, and that's what Brother Bass was telling us Sunday night. We just have to figure out what God is doing, and we have to align ourselves with that. And I just really appreciate God giving us the opportunity to be linked together with Brother Bass in those endeavors in Africa. And remember to be in prayer with him. He's going to be continuing to come back and sharing good news and good reports of what's happening there with us. And we're just thankful for that. And, of course, we have all kind of wonderful things happening around the church. Last night we had another excellent Bible study in Margaret. We had a first-time visitor there last night, and we're very thankful for that. The feedback that we got from him was that he's going to be bringing his girlfriend next week. He enjoyed the Bible study and the presence of God that he felt, and it was just wonderful to be in that place last night. And as I looked around while the Word of God was going forth, I could see tears flowing. And you could really feel the signature of the Holy Ghost there. And I'm just thankful to be a part of the kingdom of God. God does good work. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, God does good work. Praise God. We are going to be in Psalms chapter 90 tonight. Psalms chapter 90, beginning in verse 1. When you have it, say amen. Praise God. Psalms 90, or Psalm 90 and 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. How many of you are thankful that God has been provision for us in every generation? Praise God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You turn man to destruction and say, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with flood, and they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10, or 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, or 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Praise God. I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on the subject, the children of men, from verse 3, the children of men. Put your Bibles down. Let's lift up our voice to God. God, we thank you for your presence that's here, your power, your glory, your majesty, your people, God. I pray that you would sanctify my lips, sanctify this house, the hearer, the speaker, God. Speak to every heart, God. Minister and heal and strengthen, Lord. And we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time before you're seated. Why don't you give God some great praise? Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God with the voice of triumph. We praise you. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God. 70 years is what we have. And if you're lucky, if you're healthy, if you're strong, maybe 80. That puts some things into perspective for us tonight. Praise God. How many are 70 in the house are approaching that? Praise God. The older you get, the more your perspective changes on all of this. Praise God. A number of years ago, I stumbled across a book by an author named P.D. James entitled The Children of Men. The Children of Men is a dystopian novel that is a fictional account of a world where all of the people in the world have become sterile and there are no longer children being born to the human race. And as I read the book, you could feel the darkness that exists in a world where the population becomes older and older as funerals happen day in and day out, but there are no children being born. And as this happens in the book, there is a collective pathology that settles upon the world, and it grips people as they realize for the first time, maybe in a universal or holistic way, that the hope of the world centers upon the birth of children. Children represent the best of us. They are the embodiment of the future, a world that will exist long after we are gone. And the author did, in my estimation, an incredible job of showing how a world would look and feel without children. And then, in the story, all of a sudden, a woman is found to be with child after violence has settled on the world, after this collective pathology has settled upon every nation and every person in the world. They find out that a woman is pregnant. Now, we begin to see the two polar forces in the world as they begin to compete for this woman and for the child. One works to begin to protect her and to study her and to understand how she was able to produce a child. And then there is another force that is seeking to snuff out her life and the life of the baby because of a very sinister and ominous motive. There is something at work in the earth that is seeking to kill the baby. This book is one of those books that marks you, that you never forget. It leaves you with a sense of purpose and a sense of destiny. It makes you feel something on the inside. It was that way for me anyway. Sunday night, 2 weeks ago, as the bishop was preaching, this idea was swirling around in my head during the service. As I watched our young people worship, there was something in that service that I could feel, I could sense. As I looked around the sanctuary and I saw pockets of children, I can still see the children's faces from that night marked in my memory. I watched as there was a group of kids right here in the middle aisle. They were worshiping God. And they were engaging in the prayer service and engaging in the worship service. And they were singing. I can see the curiosity on their faces and the excitement as they were enamored with the house of God. And they were so many times in that service, our young people gathered together in circles. And they started running around the building. And as the bishop preached, there was a level of expectation that was in the house as they engaged in worship and in participation in the dynamics of the kingdom of God. And as I looked around, I started to feel something, an excitement, an exuberance, and anticipation about the future. I can't really explain it to you, but at the end of the service, the bishop looked at me and he said, "Here's the mic. 5 minutes is what you have. I'll give you 5 minutes if you want it." And of course, when it comes to a microphone, 5 minutes for me doesn't quite cut it. What was swirling around on the inside, what I was feeling and what the Holy Ghost was dealing with me about was more than I could have articulated in 5 minutes, so I declined. And then Monday and Tuesday, it was spinning around in my head. And then Wednesday morning, I knew that Brother Jermaine was going to be preaching on Wednesday night. And as I was praying and I was thinking about this message and this idea, I felt impressed in the Holy Ghost to call Brother Jermaine and to tell him what was swirling in my head and what I was feeling in my heart. And he said, "Man, that is crazy, because that is what I'm preaching tonight." As a matter of fact, the text that I would have read to you tonight what's going to be from Psalms chapter 127. And I would have borrowed Brother Jermaine's text from Wednesday night. And he preached so ably, the sermon sharpened the arrows. His text was Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall contend or speak with the enemies in the gate. That's what he was going to preach on Wednesday night. And as we began to talk, he said, man, I was preaching in Tennessee last Sunday night. And he said, I was in the middle of preaching to another congregation, and the Holy Ghost started dealing with me to preach this sermon on Wednesday night at New Life while I was preaching at another church. And I'm just telling you, I felt a convergence with him. I feel like we are in a particular place in time in human history when God would say something specifically to the church of the living God. How many of you are thankful for a word from God in due season and in due time? God is speaking tonight to the church of the living God. The Olympic Games were held last month, and as the news media and people on social media were talking about the Chinese government's social and political ideologies, they mentioned that China had shifted their one-child policy. They live in a culture of socialism and communism, in an anti-God culture. And I just want to tell you tonight that ideas have consequences. Whatever you believe, there is no neutrality. There is an ideology afoot in the world that would tell you that you could just remove yourself from the conversation. That you could, well, I'm just an atheist, or I'm just an agnostic, or I'm just neutral on the position of God. But there is no neutrality in the world. Ideas have consequences. Praise God. And they live in a culture where they do not believe in God. And when you remove God from the ideology, when you remove God from the politics, there are downline consequences that in many cases are irrevocable. You cannot remove them. You can't extricate yourself from them. And because of that, they find themselves trying to solve problems that aren't even problems. Since the 60s. A socialist agenda has crept into the world and has convinced people that people are the problem, that humanity is the problem, and that there are too many people on the earth. And because of the fact that governments have removed God from the equation, a lot of people have become convinced that because God is not there and because he is not involved in the human narrative, then we have to begin to look at the world around us and think about conclusions without God. If there is no God, then there was no intelligent design and there was no plan for the human story. And so then you begin to look at the proliferation of the human race and the expansion of the human race, and we begin to think about, well, if there's no God, then maybe there are too many people on the earth. And so we've had ideas like global cooling, and then as the climate shifted, global warming, and then just climate change is what we believe in today, because we believe that humanity is an existential problem on the planet. But people are, they believe that people are the problem and not the solution. And all of this is outlined for us in Romans chapter 1, when people begin to look around and they don't serve God and they don't like to think about God because they have sin in their life. They begin to lower their gaze to the creature and to the creation and to the natural world, and they begin to think, well, if people people begin to expand upon the face of the earth, and there's a zero sums mentality that settles into the collective consciousness in the world, and people begin to look at people around them as the problem. And this is what happens in places like China. They don't see God in the equation, and then they do not see humanity as God's prized creation. They do not see humanity as the apple of God's eye. They don't see, how many of you are thankful tonight that you know that you are the apple of God's eye? How many of you know that you are hidden in the bosom of God? How many of you are thankful tonight that you are covered under the wings of God? I'm telling you, that's where pathology creeps in, when people begin to think there is no God. I'm thankful to be in a place where we preach that there is a God, and we believe that God cares about us and God is concerned about us. Come on, I'm thankful to be in a place that I understand that not one sparrow falls to the ground with out God's consent. I'm thankful to be in a place that has taught me that God has numbered the hair on my head. It doesn't matter how gray it is or how loose it is. God knows how many hairs are on your head, and God is making provision for today, and God has already made provision for tomorrow. God is in control, and God is sovereign, and God is seated on the throne. Praise God. Come on, somebody praise him if you're thankful that you know him.
Praise God. So these ideas have consequences. We get ideas like eugenics and abortion and euthanasia, and all of those become the drumbeat of socialism. When you take God out of the equation, and when you begin to think like this, you have no problem eradicating large swaths of society, thinking about creative ways to reduce the population so that we can reduce the carbon footprint, so we can save the spotted owl and kill the baby and kill the elder. But in the last few years of human history, something significant has happened, and something significant is happening. In China, now they are reversing their policies. Now, it's not one kid per family, but it is three kids per family, because behind the scenes, the greatest minds are beginning to do the math. And we are about to reach a peak in the population. There are people that are talking about the fact today that we could be living in the next 5 to 10 years, we could be living in a time in human history where we see the highest number of people on the planet. Elon Musk and Jordan Peterson, some of the smartest people in the world, are talking about this. We are not in many civilized nations. We are not meeting what they call replacement numbers in terms of reproduction. And there is a resulting precipitous decline in the population in developing countries. Where this will show up first is in children and in youth and in young people. And they are the hope for creativity and innovation and ideas. They are our future. There is, at this point, in my estimation, many social scientists are saying the same thing. There is really no way at this point to reverse the trend because of the entrenched ideologies of socialism and communism and these ideas that have spread around the world because of disease and because of war and pandemic and because of abortion. We are not meeting replacement percentages in many places. And eventually, we are going to max out, and we will begin to see a sharp decline in the population. While this is happening around the world, fertility rates are also dropping. 62 million babies have been aborted since the landmark Roe versus Wade decision just in America alone. Inventors and doctors and lawyers and craftsmen and entrepreneurs and teachers that never got the chance to start on their little journey.
Statistics say that 1.5 billion babies have been aborted worldwide in the last 50 years alone. That's one out of five people of the world's current population have been killed because of ideas that have been perpetuated around the world. And all of this has been driven by political ideologies and socialism. But I want it in an anti-God ideology. But let me tell you something, that at the bedrock of these types of ideas is a sinister spirit that understands if it can kill the baby, then it can cause darkness to creep into the world like we have never seen before. And that is why on a Sunday night, as I was standing in the house of God and I looked around a church that is 35 some odd years old, and I saw pockets of young people and babies worshiping God, I began to think about the fact that the world is seeking for answers outside of God, and the world is seeking for answers in political institutions. The problem is that you cannot solve the problem out of the problem. And for many years, those ideas have been perpetuated around the globe in political circles. And the problem now is there are a lot of people who have been perpetuating those ideas who are now doing the math and they're realizing, oops, it looks like we made a mistake. But I'm thankful to be in a place today that no matter how bad the pathology of the world is, no matter how dark and despondent the world is, there's still a place where we can bring our families and rally around the word of God, where we can watch our babies come in and feel the elixir of the presence of God and begin to lift up their hands and begin to worship God and understand that that is our future, no matter how bad the world gets, no matter how dark the circumstance gets, there's going to be a church of the living God. And when the world is losing their mind, there's still going to be a place where people are holding up the word of God, saying, let God be true and let every man be a liar. Come on, I'm telling you, I feel something in my spirit right now. I feel like God's trying to get the church to understand that you are the tip of the spear. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. And before it's over, the world's going to be looking at the church and saying, how did you save your babies? How did you keep your sanity? Because we brought them into a place called spirit and truth. The world is looking for answers. I heard Taylor talk about her and her friend group going out to a restaurant recently, taking their cell phones and putting them in the middle of the table. A group of 15-something, 16-something year olds in an apostolic church. A group of young girls that could be anywhere doing any number of things, but they're sitting in a restaurant and they're putting their cell phones in the middle of the table and they're having a regular conversation. And they've had multiple people come up to elders, come up to their table and begin to inquire and ask questions about what they're doing. They say, we've never seen a group like this before. We've never seen a group of kids dressed modestly and talking and interacting. I'm just telling you, we're living in a world where the world is trying to resolve its problems and trying to figure out what to do. And I'm telling you, darkness is settling into our world. But I'm thankful for a church. I'm thankful to be built upon a rock called the Word of God. I'm thankful that no matter how dark my world gets, there's always going to be an answer. There's always going to be hope. And there's another generation coming up that said, I'm going to buy the truth and I'm going to sell it not. I'm going to get more passionate about revival than I'm going to get about Alabama football. I'm going to get more passionate about revival than I'm going to get about sports and Hollywood and the world. I'll take Jesus. I'll take the kingdom. I'll take the word of God.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. So a perceived problem. Global warming, global cooling, climate change. It's a perceived problem. that doesn't begin in the Word of God. The problem is sin. The problem's not global warming, global cooling, climate change. And I've seen preachers on social media talking about that junk. That's not the problem. The problem is sin. And if there is an existential crisis in the physical world, if you do see an increase of wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and an increase in earthquakes and tsunamis, it's the Bible. The Bible tells us that the whole creation is groaning and travailing again because of unrighteousness and sin. And it's seeking to be clothed with righteousness. And I'm just telling you, the church is the hope of the entire world. I'm telling you, an on fire youth group in a city is more important than a political policy. Praise God. Praise God. So a perceived problem created by a false reality and a solution created from a false problem creates an even larger problem than the one that was first conceived. The problem's not the problem. The current problem is that social scientists predict that nations like China will be outpaced in population by small countries in Africa in the very near future. And low birth rates because children are valued at an all-time low, and disease and abortion worldwide and untimely death is now causing sociologists and great thinkers to look at the numbers and conclude the very thing that we didn't value enough to be inconvenienced to allow it to live because of a demonic ideology is now the very thing that will become so scarce and so rare that it will have the ultimate value. Because they say that what will happen as this decline starts is there will not be a shortage of old people. Because everybody who is now living is going to get older. The very first thing that will happen as population numbers begin to decline is that there will be a shortage, Brother Kadarius, of young people. There will first be a shortage of children and a shortage of young people. Now, I'm saying all of this if God tarries. So the very thing that they did not value, the very thing that they did not protect, the very thing that they did not nurture, the very thing that they did not cultivate, the very thing that they did not esteem because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. After all of this is turned around, the thing that is going to be rare and the thing that they're going to look for, because all of these people are forward thinking. Elon Musk is forward thinking, and he's saying where our creativity comes from is from young people. Where our entrepreneurship comes from is young people. Where our new ideas come from is young people. They don't come from older people. Now, I'm not saying an older person can't get a good idea, but what is going to become rare in the earth is children. China is now beginning to move to reverse their policies because they realize that there are going to be small nations in Africa that are populating. They're having like an average in some places 8 kids to one family, which is much over replacement for the population. They're saying that in a certain number of years, if you follow the statistics, that those countries in Africa are going to outpace China. So they're going to have more people. And so they're realizing now that their policies were broken, and they're beginning to adjust those policies. But what is going to happen is that there will be, if given enough time and given enough abortion and all of these things that are in place, there will be a shortage of young people. I'm just telling the apostolic church tonight that there has never been a more important time in human history to be a Sunday school teacher. There has never been a more important time in human history to be a youth leader. There has never been a more important time in human history than to be a Bible study teacher. I'm telling you, there is an all-out war for our babies, and it's time for the church to stand up and fight and say, over my dead body, I'm going to be a prayer warrior as a father. I'm going to be
a Bible study teacher as a mother. And let me tell you, young person, this is the thing I believe with all my heart. There's never been a better time in human history to be a young person. There's never been a better time in human history to be a worshiper than today. If we've ever needed young people who are on fire for God, your generation needs young people who are on fire for God. If we've ever needed young people that were soul winners, this is the time. This is the day. This is the dispensation. This is the hour.
Praise God. Praise God.
Jordan Peterson said recently, and I quote, The single concern that will face us in the next 50 years is this: there simply won't be enough people. There are a number of very deep thinkers who believe people now think that we won't hit 9 billion on the face of the earth before the population will decline. Most developing countries are currently reproducing at a rate that is not meeting replacement ratios. The decline in replacement ratios is, and I quote, precipitous. And what happens is this: you begin to run out of children and young people. If God tarries, this may be the single greatest concern that the next generation sees in the earth. And all of this is happening at a time in human history when, if you read your prophecy, the Antichrist is emerging in the earth. What a coincidence. Seems to be a pattern. That's what always happens at pivotal times in human history. Moses and Pharaoh kill all the babies. Herod and Jesus kill the babies. But in human history, nobody has ever loved children more than the people of God. In human history, nobody has protected life like the church of the living God. And that's what I was thinking about last Sunday night in our service. I was thinking about the irony of the fact that we are sitting in a building where the church that occupied this building, their median age was somewhere in the neighborhood of 60, 65 years old. They could not maintain the facility. They couldn't keep it up because their population had declined. There's a pastor I've been talking to for a number of months now. Good man. Tongue talker. He's not in full truth. But when I met him, almost the first words out of his mouth when he found out that I was in ministry is, "How do you keep young people?" I gave him the book, Power to Become. I've been talking to him and witnessing to him for a number of months now. But we were a congregation coming in to occupy a house that we didn't build, a field that we didn't plant, columns that we didn't hang. We were a congregation in the neighborhood of 30 years old with a median age of somewhere in the neighborhood of 25. That's not a small thing. That is strategic leadership. That is not an accident. How are you a church of 30 years and your median age is 25? How do we experience what we experience on Sunday night, where there is a level of demonstration and power and anointing that has our children on their feet and our children engaged in the service? When you find a church like that, there is a level of energy. There is a level of demonstration. There is a level of excitement and revival. And I'm just telling you, As we move forward, we cannot lose that level of anticipation. We cannot lose that type of participation. We need to be a church where young people are at the forefront of the battle. This does not diminish our elders, because one of the things that I want to talk about tonight is the fact that there is a role for everybody. There's a role for everybody in the kingdom of God. But we must be a church where young people are at the forefront of the battle. I've come tonight to tell this church that we cannot afford to lose one young person. We cannot. I don't want to lose one young person to carnality. I don't want to lose one young person to the world. I don't want to lose one young person to sports. I don't want to lose one young person to a demonic world of darkness and perversion. It's the will of God for every one of our young people to be red hot and on fire for God. It's the will of God for our Sunday school department to be filled up with young people. It's the will of God for young people to be leading on Friday nights in youth services. It's the will of God for the next piano player in this church to be getting the keys ready to play. It's the will of God for the next drummer in this church to be warming up the sticks. It's the will of God for the next Bible study teacher in the church to be warming up the pages of the Bible and turning the pages of a chart and getting familiar with an outline. We cannot afford to lag behind in this regard. It is the will of God for us to be the tip of the spear in a world that is looking for answers. I don't want to lose one young person. This is strategic. I'm thankful to have been raised in a church. I'm thankful that at 12 years old, 11 years old, whatever it was, when I was being a knucklehead, and Sister Bonnie and Brother Ronnie went to Brother Sutton, and they said, "Stephen's acting up in class. He doesn't have his head screwed on straight. We need you to talk to him." And he called me in his office, and he started talking to me about my behavior issues. And he looked at me, and he said, "You know, you're going to be a drummer in church one day." Well, I wasn't thinking about being a drummer in church one day. I was just being silly. I was being foolish. I was being a kid. But I'm thankful for a preacher. I'm thankful for a church that was looking down the road and was thinking about what I could be and was willing to sit me down and say, you're acting immature, but at some point you've got to begin to see yourself in the church service and leading. And I'm just telling you, there are young people that you've been hiding in the shadows, and God is calling you out of the shadows. There's a generation that you've been marginalizing who you are, and God's trying to get you to understand. We need every one of you to lead in this last day. We're going to live in a day where the plowman is going to overtake the reaper. That's two generations, one going before and one coming after. I'm telling you, old men like Brother Bass are going to need young men coming behind them who are willing to get in a car or get in a plane and go to a far-flung place and say, "God, if you can use anyone, you can use me." Come on, I'm telling you, I feel the call of God on this generation. The text that we read tonight tells us that the man that preached in this pulpit Sunday under such power and anointing, because he's taken care of himself physically, and because he has gone to the doctor and gotten treatments, and he's still with us. But a generation that we venerate and we esteem is not going to be with us forever. The text that we read tonight tells us that they're on borrowed time, and I'm not preaching a funeral tonight. I'm 40 years old this year, and I'm already thinking about pastoral transition. I'm not, that's not hyperbolic at all. That's how you have to think. We have to be 3 and 4 deep at every position, because none of us is promised tomorrow. But I'm telling you that there is more greatness sitting on this pew of young people that the enemy's trying to convince you that you've got some time still to figure it out. I'm here to tell you, you don't know how much time you have, but God has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is your hour. This is your dispensation. This is your day for ministry. What time is it? He wants to eradicate the seed. He wants to kill the baby. God has called us to take the fight to the enemy. God told Abraham, because you have given Isaac to me, because you have done what I've asked of you, I'm going to do what I promised to you. And I am going to use that seed to bring about victory and deliverance and healing for the entire world. Because you have given that seed to me. Now let me tell you something. I'm not hedging my bets with God about my children, about my family, and about any of the people that have been under the auspices of my authority and the place that God has given me in this church. I am not hedging my bets for any of you. If you're called to Honduras, you need to go to Honduras. If you're called to Bangladesh, you need to go to Bangladesh. If you're called to Africa, you need to go to Africa. God told Abraham, he said, because you gave Isaac to me, because you laid it all on the altar, not only am I going to preserve your seed, but I am going to give your seed the gate of his enemy. I'm just here to tell you, I'm not hedging my bets with God. I don't have anything in my life that is off limits to God. God has authority over my home and life. And I'm just here to tell you, if you want your seed to possess the gate of his enemy, then you have to be willing to lay them on the altar and say, God, they are not mine for my pleasure, but they are yours for your kingdom. You have to see the panoramic. You have to see the global perspective of God. God is, which Brother Bass was talking about Sunday. It's about aligning yourself with God. Where are you working and what are you doing? And I think there's a way to do this in wisdom. And I think that the way that it has been set up at New Life is so brilliant, because it teaches you that you need an education and you need a marketable skill, and you absolutely need an education and you need a marketable skill, and you need to be faithful in little things in order for God to exalt you. But there comes a place, and listen, I've taught youth classes and I have developed people and I've put a good number of years of my life into ministry development. But I just want to tell you something, that development without launching is pointless. We can develop you, Brother Justin, till we're blue in the face. But there has to be a point where you are willing to take all of the development, all of the nurture, and everything that God has put into you and cast it upon the water. There has to be a place where you're willing to lay it all on the line and say, God, whatever you have developed me for, I'm willing to put it back into your hands. God, wherever you want to take me, I'm willing to go. Whatever you've called me to say, I'm willing to say. Come on, God is looking for a yes tonight. God is looking for an amen tonight. God is looking for a generation that's willing to say, God, I'll go. I'll do the work. God, I'll be involved. I'll be a vessel of honor in your kingdom. It was until he had laid Isaac on the altar that God told him, your seed is going to possess the gate of his enemy. The battle's not going to be at your gate, Abraham. It's going to be at the gate of the enemy. The world is looking for answers, looking for hope. But God has called a church. That's one of the beautiful things about our experience here. I love the dynamic of elder and younger walking together. I love the dynamic of having great men stand behind this pulpit. And I've already mentioned Brother Bass and Bishop Sutton, but men like Brother Wilson coming in and speaking to us, and the feeling of being a younger man standing under their authority and under their guidance and under their ministry. This pattern is replete in Scripture. And I just want to tell you that God has a purpose for everybody in this end time revival. There is not a person. It doesn't matter how young you are or old you are. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or Hispanic. It doesn't matter who you are. God has a plan for you. And there is a beautiful place where two generations stand side by side and do the work together, where one is still giving guidance and tutelage and the other is taking all of that fervor and energy and directing it toward the kingdom of God. I'm telling you that there are some places that Brother Cliff and Brother Sutton and great men that have gone before for us and taught Bible studies and preached sermons, there are some places they're not going to go anymore. But God's looking for another generation to rise up and say, I'll make the sacrifices that you made. I'll make the commitments that you made. I'll lay it all on the line like you did. I'll follow a vision to a strange city like you did. I'm telling you, there are daughter work pastors and pastors' wives in this church right now. There are missionaries in this church right now. There are soul winners in this church right now. God is calling another generation to make the same commitment, to have the same level of consecration. Thankful for the example of men and women that when they didn't know what to do, they fasted and prayed. And they trusted God. I see in the Word of God, the old prophet, the young king, 2 Kings chapter 13. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then had thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed them. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. I just want to tell you that in revival there is a role for everybody. In revival there is a role for the elder. There are some things our elders are not going to do. There are some things the young person is not going to do. But there's something for everybody to do. And the thing for everybody to do is whatever it is you're doing, do it with all of your might. Whatever it is you're doing, do it with everything that you have. If you're singing, baby, sing. If you're dancing, dance. If you're exhorting, exhort. If you're preaching, preach. If you're praying, pray. But whatever it is that God has put into your hand to do, do it with everything that you have. Because you don't know what's on the line. You don't know what is weighing in the balance. God is seeking to transfer some things to another generation. Some people may look at your age tonight and you may say, well, you know, I've heard Brother Sutton preach and I've heard Brother Cliff teach a Bible study, and I'm not capable yet. I'm not able to do it yet. But I'm here to tell you that some of the greatest contributions that have been made in the history of the people of God were made by young people. the platform that defines a great ministry. Men like Brother Bass started preaching in their teens. Cody Mark started preaching in his teens. Morrell Cornwell started preaching and teaching Bible studies in his teenage years. You say, well, I've got to hit a certain age. The calling of God, the anointing of God, is not a respecter of persons. It's not a respecter of age. It's not even a respecter of experience. The anointing is what destroys the yoke of bondage. I'm just telling you. I know we're going to develop you and we're going to nurture you and we're going to help you and we're not going to promote a novice. But you have to understand that at any moment, God may call on you to do the job. I'm not just talking to you in a passive way. This is not just a teaching session tonight. I'm here to tell you that when you are living in a time when the plowman and the reaper will overlap, what that means is there will be multiple generations of people working at the same time, and there's not going to be a let up. What I'm trying to tell you is that you need to prepare yourself to do ministry in the last days. And I'm just here to tell you that the Holy Ghost that is on you and the word of God that is in you is enough to get the job done. God may ask you to step out in faith and do some things you've never done before. And when you step out in faith, the Holy Ghost is going to step out with you. And when you step out in faith, the word of God is going to build a platform under your feet, and you're going to be effective in a way that you could not even imagine. And people around you, your mama, your daddy, your friends, your brethren are going to say, how did this happen? Is this not Joseph and Mary's son? David was a teenager when he was anointed king. Jeremiah was a child when God visited him and told him what he was going to do in his life. And he hesitated, he balked. He said, God, I'm just a child. And God said, don't say I'm a child. You have the seed in you. You have the promise, the word, the power in you to speak the words. Because when God puts his words in your mouth, it's enough to break the yoke. And God was trying to get him to understand, I need a prophet. I am not celebrating youth and inexperience tonight. I am not celebrating laziness tonight. I'm telling you, you need to get in the prayer room and you need to get in the altar and you need to get in the word of God. But all of that is against the backdrop of the idea that when my time comes, I'm going to be ready to do the work. When the time comes for me to do the ministry, I'm going to be prepared and anointed as a vessel of God with God's words in my mouth. The American soldiers at D-Day were on average 18 years old. Missionaries, preachers, Sunday school teachers, Bible study teachers, daughter work planners. Brother Sam, come. Sister Lindsay, come. Paul had to tell Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. But you know what? Nobody else really has a say in the matter. What was he really saying? What was God really telling Jeremiah? Because at the end of the day, if you make up your mind that you're going to live for God, if you make up your mind that you're going to walk in a consecrated way, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. It doesn't matter how many times you hear negative feedback. It doesn't matter how many times somebody pushes back at you and makes you feel less than what you are. When he said, Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth, what he was really telling Timothy is, Timothy, don't blame your youth for why you can't get the job done. David could have said, well, I'm just a kid. Would my dad have cared if I just allowed the lion to come in and steal the sheep? Dad doesn't want me to die. Dad doesn't want me to be sacrificed for some dumb sheep. But David laid it all on the line. See, the deal is, if you don't despise your youth, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. If you don't think less of who you are and what you're called to be, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. But man, social media and the internet and all this stuff that gets a say in how we think about who we are and what we're supposed to do. And I'm just here to tell you that we're living in a day. We're living in a season of time in the plan of God. God is calling everybody to engage in the battle. God is calling everybody to use their talent, their skill, their gift, their calling for the kingdom of God. What are you holding back? What are you holding back? What skill, what talent, what ability are you holding back? I'm inspired by an elder who's gotten on up there in years, who God says, put 3 weeks of your life on the altar. I'm not going to tell you yet what I'm doing. Just postpone your schedule for those 3 weeks. Who in the world knows what ministry may have been bottlenecked by a man who said, I've already done my time. I've already put in the time. But he said, no. I'll be a missionary. I've been an evangelist. I've been a pastor. I've been a bishop. I'll go and be an apostle. I'll go and be a missionary. God's got a plan for everybody. God has a plan for everybody. Let's all stand for just a moment. Lift our hands and just let the Holy Ghost move for just a few moments. Come on, I want you in your mind right now to see whatever it is that God's calling you to start warming up tonight. There's new ingenuity, creativity, new dynamic actualization in the kingdom of God. Come on, be sensitive to the Holy Ghost right now. Be sensitive to the Holy Ghost.
Touch my heart.
Come on, if you want to come down and pray. Couples, take your wife by the hand, take your husband. You want to come and consecrate, dedicate your life. Open up your spirit to God and say, God, how do you want to use us in the next wave of what you're doing in the earth?
Take my hands, Lord, take my feet, touch my heart.
If he had waited to become mature and old, you wouldn't even know who Alexander the Great was. After the assassination of his father, Philip II of Macedon, Alexander ascended to the throne. 2 years later, at the age of 18, he began expanding his kingdom. He spent most of his reign conquering lands from Greece to India. The result was one of the largest ancient empires and the spread of Hellenistic culture throughout the Mediterranean world. Alexander never lost a battle. He succumbed to a fever at the age of 32. Augustus Caesar was the adopted son of Julius, lost his father at 18, became a Roman senator at 20, and was the leader of the greatest empire in the world a handful of years later. Backed by a small coterie of supporters, Joan of Arc managed to convince her country's leadership to give her a commanding role in the army. She was 17 years old when she chopped off her hair, donned men's clothes, and rode off to battle. 9 days after she arrived at the besieged city of Orleans, Joan beat back the English forces and became a national hero. Unfortunately, she was eventually captured, given a sham trial, and burned at the stake by the English. She was only 19 when she was executed. The charges were debunked and she was declared a martyr several decades too late. Centuries later, Joan of Arc was canonized as a saint in 1920. Most of the technological advancements that you are familiar with today, the things that have shaped the globe, were developed in basements by teenage kids, in garages. Brilliant ideas. Things that literally shape the world. I mean, the whole Trump Twitter deal. The way that the sitting president of the United States chooses to communicate with people all around the world was designed by a teenager. I'm just telling you that the innovation and the creativity and the bold and intrepid ideas that are going to shape the apostolic movement, the seed of it is inside of you. There just has to be a place somewhere in your life where you sneak off to the basement. I know what should follow, because when people say sneak off to the basement, there's some negative connotation. But there's got to be a time and a place where you sneak off to the basement and you begin to mix the chemicals. Where you begin to take the concepts and the ideas that your parents and your grandparents have entrusted to you, and you say, by the help of God, I believe I can change my world. I'm just telling you, that's what this generation needs. That is what God is calling us to be in this day and in this hour. I'm telling you, God wants to unlock some people for revival, for the kingdom of God. Praise God. The greatest songs, they are yet to be written. Praise God. The greatest Bible studies have yet to be taught. Praise God. The greatest missionary journeys, you can go and chronicle Paul all you want, but I'm telling you, the greatest missionary journeys haven't even been started yet. I believe that, because I believe that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Praise God. Love somebody near you. Share your faith and your strength with them. Go with God. God bless you in the name of Jesus. You are dismissed tonight. Praise God.